All right, I'm going to talk about joy this morning. And joy is one of the virtues that most everyone is kind of like wanting to have joy in their lives. And you look around, you find, you know, things like entertainment, nightclubs, and all these other things that are there. Try to help people to have joy, to be happy. Unfortunately, you find that people can have all those things, but joy is not found in happiness. I like watching animations, you know, movies. That's my favorite. I like animations so much. So one of my favorite movies is called Sins 2. I don't know if you have watched that. If you haven't, please, I'm going to urge you to watch it. Sins 2. And in this Sins 2, there is a scene where, I think it's at the end, you know, where they went to look for a lion to play, you know, like at the concert. And once they found the lion to play at the concert, I don't know exactly the words of the song, but he sang the song that goes like, it goes like, but I haven't found what I'm looking for. I've done everything, but I haven't found what I'm looking for. So that's the song in that movie that really interests me. That people do try everything, you know, possible, like moving and do whatever, but they don't find joy, because joy is not found in happiness. How about people who are believers? Is it possible for believers to have joy in this life? I would ask you to just look around. You know, the things that are happening in South Africa and even in your life. See, like we have now, what is the stage 6 road shedding? We have corruptions. We have gender-based violences. We have unemployment, poverty, dirty politics. Can a Christian find joy in this kind of like situation in the world that we are living in? Recently, I've just reminded about the things that happened in Malawi. I don't know if you were paying attention to the news. There was a cyclone called Freddy. It destroyed the country. And in that, I lost my nephew's wife. That was, I think, like 3 weeks ago, or maybe four, I can't remember, but it was just last month. And some of those people that were, you know, struggling, that were, part of this thing that happened in Malawi, the cyclone, were Christians. Like, if you watch on the YouTube on how people suffered on this, with this cyclone, you would ask yourself that, is there any joy in this world? I remember one time I was crying even, you know, because I couldn't hold looking how people suffered with that. Seeing maybe your child is taken by water, while you are there, you can't do anything. I asked myself, is there joy in this world? Because I was also depressed with that. But what does the Bible say about joy? Let's look at the book of Philippians, chapter 4. I'm going to read from verses 4 to 9, but my focus, I'm just going to focus on verse 4, 5, 6, and 7. So let me read from ESV. Paul is writing, and he says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your grace upon our lives. We pray that may you help us, Lord, at this moment when we are sitting to listen to your word. We pray for your Holy Spirit to help us. May you speak your word, Lord, to us. And may you, Father, yes, strengthen us in our hearts that we can find joy in your word. In the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. So before I talk about joy, I just wanted to share with you about my conviction, okay, regarding this, regarding joy. So I have got three convictions. Number one is that the Holy Spirit is the one who produces the fruit in us, and that included joy. So like joy is the fruit of the Holy Spirit, and you can find that in Galatians chapter 5 verse 22. Number two is that however believers, okay, my second conviction, that as believers we are to live in step with the Holy Spirit for us to experience the joy that we are talking about here. And what I'm trying to say here is that even though the joy or any other fruit that we find in Galatians chapter 5, they are given to us through Jesus and through the Holy Spirit, the one who produces the fruit within us. But at the same time, we are commanded, you know, to live in the step with the Holy Spirit for us to experience that joy. You find that in the book of Galatians chapter 5, joy is a fruit. But when you look at 2 Peter chapter 1, Peter is telling the believers there to say, you need to work. You know, you need to live in a way that is gonna, you know, like prove you that you are people who follow Christ. And you need to add effort in order to experience things like love, self-control, which are the fruit of the Holy Spirit. So what I'm trying to say, that even though joy is a fruit, but there is a command in the Bible whereby we are supposed to live in accordance or in the step with the Spirit so that we can experience this fruit of joy in our lives. And lastly, my conviction is that as a believer, one can struggle to produce the fruit of joy. Okay? That includes every other fruit that we find, the fruit of the Spirit. To say that even though you are a believer, but there are some moments that you cannot have joy. There are some moments that you cannot have peace. There are some moments that you cannot have what? Love, self-control, and all these other things. Well, this is the fruit that the Holy Spirit does produce in our lives. But there are moments that we live as if there is no fruit in our lives. So the passage that I've read this morning, it is Paul, as I mentioned, that he's writing to the Philippians. Okay, and if you want to know about the church of Philippians, go to Acts chapter 16. That's where you find how Paul planted this church. So he went there in Philippi and he preached. And the first convert in this church was a woman called Lydia. And other people also got converted and the church was planted. And you find that it seems like Paul, when you read the story there, did not stay long in Philippi because of the persecution. Remember, he went to jail together with Silas. You know, if you know that story, it is in Philippi that they were in the jail, and because of the persecution there, Paul, I think it seems like he lived only 3 months in Philippi, and he left the place. But all be it, even though he just stayed 3 months, the church was planted. So then this letter is Paul's, no personal letter, where he's expressing his love, gratitude, and care toward the believers at Philippi. It seems like when Paul is writing this letter, not it seems, but we see from this letter that he was in the prison. Okay, Paul is in the prison, and the people in Philippi, the believers at Philippi, sent him some gift. And because of that, Paul is writing this letter to them, to thank them because of the gift that they sent. But if you read this letter, you'll be amazed to looking at the tone of the letter. Because if somebody is in prison, you would expect some things that, you know, come out from their mouth. Things like bitterness, you know, anger, and maybe discontent. And especially with Paul here, the fact that he was in the prison, not because he broke a house or maybe into a toilet or whatever, but because he was preaching the what? The gospel. That's, he found himself in this prison. But when you read the story, I mean, when you read the letter, you don't find that kind of bitterness in Paul's letter. After you find, you know, like it's a letter. Some people, they say that it's a letter of joy. Okay, Paul wrote with joy this letter. The word joy in this letter is found 16 times. Imagine 16 times. That's where we find the word joy. But when Paul is emphasizing on joy in this letter, there are some things that are happening in the church at Philippi. He's thanking the people of their gift, but Paul is taking this opportunity to say, okay, I should not just thank them, but I need to address some of the issues that are happening in this church at Philippi. So there are three important things that Paul is addressing in this letter. The first one is that you find that Paul is explaining about the persecution that the believers are facing in this church. In chapter 1, from verse 27 to 30. So Paul is encouraging them to keep on living a life worthy of the gospel, despite the persecution. Because, you know, during the persecution, it is very easy for you to just say, who cares, I'm just going to live anyhow. So Paul is kind of like encouraging these believers that despite all that, you are going through persecution, but you need to live a life worthy of the gospel. So that's why also he's kind of like encouraging the believer. Number two, the second thing is that the church was pressured by the false teachers, both by the legalists and antinomians. I'm going to explain about this. From chapter 3, verse 2 to 22. So the legalists are the people who hold on to the law. Say, no, you cannot be a believer. You need to be circumcised. You need to go to church on Saturday, all these kind of things. So those kind of teachings were kind of like, you know, try to pressure people in the church in Philippi. And also the antinomians are the people who say, Jesus gave us the gospel. We are free. We can do whatever we want. And we find that Paul is addressing all these issues. And he's saying that we as believers, we have got others, our citizen is where? In heaven. We need to live, you know, like heavenly life here on earth. As we are strangers here on earth, we don't just give in to things of this Well, so it looks, it appears to me that these challenges that Paul is addressing here hindered a lot of believers, you know, like to have joy in their lives. That's why Paul, because before this passage that we have read, we see Paul is addressing about women in the congregation, like Lydia and Syntyche, who were kind of like not at the same page. Okay, they were having conflicts. And Paul is kind of like trying to deal with that as well. And these challenges, like persecution and conflicts, and also the pressures of the false teachers, kind of like made people, believers in Philippi, to lose their joy. They were just like believers of today. You know, you find a believer who does everything. They go to church. You know, they give tithe. They give also, you know, like they give whatever. They don't miss church service. They go for prayers. But you find that they don't have joy in their lives. So this is what prompted Paul to write to the believers in Philippi to say that they were supposed to press on in their Christian life, which will result in living joyfully. So how can a Christian find joy? How can a Christian find joy? So I'm going to share about two things, okay, and then we're going to close. Two things. Number one, we find that Paul is communicating about the sphere of joy, to say, where is joy found? Okay, joy is not found in the nightclubs. Joy is not found in finding money. Joy is not found in anywhere. Joy, Paul states here, let me read again, verse number 4. He says, rejoice in the Lord. Always again, I will say, rejoice. Now, Paul here, he's not giving a suggestion. The word rejoice is an imperative. Okay, he's not saying like, possibly you may rejoice. He's commanding to say, joy is something that believers they need to experience. He says, rejoice. But now, look at the sphere. Where do you find this joy? It's a very crucial question. He says, rejoice in the Lord. In the Lord. So, the word rejoice or joy, it means a state of gladness or happiness or well-being. Properly, when used in the New Testament, okay, when in the New Testament they are using this word, it has been used 74 times. And I mentioned 16 times in this letter. Okay? When it's used in the New Testament properly, it means to delight in God's grace. And when you, if you want to translate it literally, it means to experience God's grace, to be conscious of His grace. So no wonder Paul uses this word to the Philippians to say that they were supposed to rejoice. Not to have happiness, but what? To rejoice, to delight in God's grace. Amidst their circumstances that I've just mentioned, persecutions, conflicts, and all this kind of thing, that they can still experience God's grace in that situation. But the thing that I want to ask you to emphasize is a simple way, that is a preposition, that in. Okay, it says, rejoice in the Lord. Okay? In the Lord. Simple, isn't it? But it has got great impact here. It says, the place that you can find joy is in the Lord. In the Lord. So the Greek word in, it means inside or within. Okay, it means inside or what? Within. And it can also be translated as in the realm or sphere of something. And in this case, Paul says that for the people at Philippi, for the believers at Philippi, to be joyful, they can only find that joy in Jesus, in the Lord. And Jesus himself emphasized this in John chapter 15, verse 5. He says this, "Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit." So put joy, put love, put peace, put whatever the fruit that we have. So he who abides in Christ is the one who bears what? Much joy. Alright? Outside Christ, there is no what? No joy. So, Paul is kind of like encouraging the believers here to say, like in chapter 2, he said, have the mind of what? Of Christ. Because, you know, the conflict that they were fighting, some of them, it was because of pride. You know, others, it's just because of looking at some other people like they are not where they, you know, they are stupid or whatever. Paul says, have the mind like the one that was in what? In Christ Jesus. Verse 5, it says this, let your reasonableness, I'm failing to pronounce this way, let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. One way we can live a joyless life as Christians is by assisting that we are right and not yield to others' opinion. Okay? That's why Paul is encouraging the Philippians to be reasonable and not to be carried away with an obsession about important matters to the point of fighting over non-essentials. So he's kind of like saying that an important matters, don't fight about that. Because previously or before this passage, we see about this Syntyche and the other lady that they were fighting. So in a sense, why were they fighting? It wasn't because of doctrine, because Paul is saying that these were what? Believers. Okay, it wasn't because of the important doctrines, but it's something maybe, I don't know what they were fighting about, okay, but it was conflicts that, you know, like maybe the chairs in the church, and we don't know, they should face this way, others know, the pulpit should be high or whatever. Those kind of conflicts, you know, that is not essential things to kind of like fight about. Okay, so Paul says that, you know, we can lose our joy when we fight, you know, with those kind of fightings in our church. And I believe it happens. You can agree with me that most of the conflicts that we have in our church is not about doctrines. Because about the doctrines, it's very serious. It's very, we need to, you know, like come out from the, if we see that people are preaching the what? The wrong doctrine. But this is mostly about, you know, simple things. So if you want to remain in the sphere of joy, you need to avoid seeing yourself as superior to others. Okay? In chapter 2, verse 4, it says this, let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others. And then why he's telling us? Because the Lord is at hand. What does it mean that the Lord is at hand? It means that maybe the Lord is coming, but also it means that the Lord is near you. Okay, when you are doing all these things, when you are fighting, the Lord is at hand, is closer there. But also it may mean that you need to live wisely because the Lord is what? Is coming. My question to us is like, how are we living our life? And isn't it that some conflict with other people have choked our joy as Christians? Number 2, which is my last point here, it is the maintenance of joy in verse 6 to 7. How are the Philippians to maintain the joy that they have in Christ? So Paul is answering that, and then he's giving, you know, like negative and positive command. Number one, which is negative, he said they are not to be anxious. Anxious about anything. Anxiety. Okay? Yes. You have heard me well. He says you should not be anxious about anything. Okay? Anything means anything. The Bible says don't be anxious about anything. Okay? The word anxious is also translated as worry, and it means to have a divided mind. It's the same word that Jesus used in Matthew chapter 6, verse 25, where he says, do not be anxious of what you are going to wear or to drink or to eat. Okay? And also it's the same word. Remember we looked at Martha when she was anxious about when Jesus visited them. It's the same word that is used here. Okay? And what's the problem with worry? When worry or anxiety takes over in our lives, it chokes out the word of God in our lives. Okay? As it is in Matthew chapter 13, verse 7 and 22, where Jesus is giving about the parable of the seed. Remember that some seeds fell on the thorns, and then Jesus interpreted that those thorns were the worries that we have in this life, and they choked the word, that the word did not what? Produce its fruit. It causes us to abandon our trust in the Lord, who tells us to cast all our cares upon him, as in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7. Anxiety made the Philippians to lose their joy, and it does with us as a church today. Let me talk a little bit about worries. Studies have shown that 40% of things people worry, they never happen. Okay, 40% of your worries, 40% of what you are worrying now, they will never happen. 30% of your worries are related to past matters that are now beyond your control. So 30% of your worries are things of the past. You cannot do anything about them. Okay? And 12% is anxiety about health, even though there is no illness except in the imagination. It has happened to me with this. Like, I remember I grew up thinking that I've got TB. Like, every year I would go to test whether I have got TB. You know, you are just worried that maybe I have got this. But it's just in your what? In your imagination. You are worried about your health. 12%, you worry, you know. And then 8%, 10% first. It's worry about friends, worry about relatives, worry about neighbors. And most cases, there's no reason for such kind of worries. And the 8% is the legitimate worry that seems to have basis in reality. What this means, this study, it shows that most of the things that we worry about never what? Never happen. It's only 8% of your worries that really have got a basis in reality in their life. Now, why should we worry? Why should we worry if that's only 8% of our worries are reality? So that's where we find that we lose our joy. People, they are not sleeping at night, taking medication and all these kind of things because of anxiety and worry. Now, Paul shows the contrast to worry. So what should the Christians do now? He's giving us the positive side. He says, joy, if you want to maintain joy, it is maintained through prayer. Verse 6b says this. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. So what are we doing in prayer? We are asking God about the same things. You know, we are presenting to God about the same things that are worrying us. The same things that are depressing us down. We present them to God with thanksgiving, with supplication, with, you know, our request. Let our request be made to what? Known to God. Why? Because God, is he going to take out this, is he going to take out the situation that we're facing? No. Sometimes we pray and the situation is going to what? Remain there. That's what Paul says here. It's not that it's, when we are praying, then everything is going to be okay. But look at verse number 7. What does it say? It says the peace. Okay? God is going to give us what? The peace. The peace that transcends the understanding. That's a promise here. This is a promise that when you pray, God is going to guide you. He's going to guide your heart with the peace. I mentioned some weeks ago about the importance of prayer as a church. But here it's, the importance of prayer, to pray when we feel anxious, when we are worried. Paul is giving us something like a hidden here to say, when you pray, your anxiety, your anxiety, God is able to give you what? Peace. And then look at where this peace is going to come from. It is going to come from Jesus Christ. It says, in Christ Jesus. This peace is only made available to us in Christ Jesus. Let me finish with this. I feel like I don't know, I can't see the time. But let me just finish with this from David Jeremiah. Pastor David Jeremiah. I don't know if you know this, the pastor. So he talks about recipe for joyless life. So he has got 10 lists. If you want to live a joyless life, you can do this. But I'm not going to talk about all the 10. I'm just going to talk about 3 things. He says, number 1, make little things bother you. Don't just let them, but make them to bother you. Okay, so little things. If you want to live a joyous life, make little things to bother you. Like everything, like you are the one who is in control. Make them like that. Number 2, he says, lose your perspective of things and keep it lost. Don't put first things first. If you want to live a joyous life, it's like when you don't have a priority in your life, you just live. It's a recipe for what? Joyous life. And number 3, which I saw from the list, said, get yourself a good worry, one about which you can't do anything about but worry. So something that you cannot do anything about, but keep on just worrying. Then if you do this, I guarantee you that even within 2 weeks, you're going to be depressed. Okay, you're going to be depressed. So what should we do? What should we do as Christians? 4 things that I want to share. Number 1, if you experience that you are living, joyless life, there is no joy in your life, first of all, ask yourself, is there any sin that you are cherishing? Because there is no way that you can live in sin and have joy. Remember, it's the Holy Spirit I mentioned, it's the Spirit that produces joy in your life. And sin chokes that fruit to be produced. So the question that you need to ask yourself this morning is that, is this a sin that I'm living in and I'm just keeping on without repenting? Number 2, I would ask you, if you are living a joyous life, look at your prayer life. How is it? Are you coming to God regularly to present your worries to Him? Or you are just living? Number 3, I would say this. Trust in the sovereignty of God. Okay, so we talk about this doctrine of sovereignty of God, but sometimes we don't. It is very difficult to apply in our lives. What does it mean? It means that God is in control in everything, even in the road shedding. He's still in control. Why was using the ANC or whatever to mess up, but he's still, it's not that like ANCs or whatever, no, it's God is in one, in control. If you understand the sovereignty of God in your life, it takes the pressure, okay, because you know that he's still in control. And lastly, I'll talk about the gospel, okay, the gospel. Do you apply the gospel in your life, in every situation? Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, because it's the power of God for salvation. So it's not just salvation, like at the end of the like when we die, like at the judgment, then salvation in every aspect. So sometimes we feel like gospel, you know, it's boring if we come here and preach the gospel. But Paul said that the gospel is the power of what? Of God. In every situation that you are facing through, apply the gospel. Okay, it takes out the pressure. If you know that whatever happens, you know, whatever happens, God is in control. If you know that when you die in this life, okay, you are going to be in heaven with Him. When you know that your sins have been paid for and you have been reconciled to God, you have that kind of joy. You need to apply gospel. Whatever worries you, apply the gospel. How does the gospel, you know, talk about in that situation? When you do this, I guarantee you that you are going to have joy. Look at the sin that is in your life. Look at your prayer life. Embrace the doctrine of sovereignty of God. And lastly, apply the gospel in every aspect of your life. And if you do these things, joy is granted. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for your word this morning. Perhaps there are some who are your sons and daughters that are living, that are passing through difficult times, and it has kind of like choked their joy. Lord, I just pray for them, Lord. I don't know what they are going through, but what I know is that you love them, and that you are working even behind the scene in whatever situation that they are facing, and that it's even further possible for them to experience joy amidst their situation, the same way that Paul experienced joy while he was in prison. So we pray, mighty God, that may you help us. May you minister unto us. May your spirit work in us to see where is it in our lives that we are unable to experience joy. What are the reasons that is making us not to experience the joy that you have given us? In the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, we pray all this. Amen. Sorry for